Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Continue our series in the Lord's Prayer for Lent. Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. From Matthew 13, chapter 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, and when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced the crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Moving to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seed, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And finally in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Leah's not here today, but she wrote this up to give a little introduction to her particular banner on Thy Kingdom Come. I find that the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, can be very confusing. In Scripture, it says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It belongs to the poor. You must be like a child to enter it and be born again. That it's hard for the rich to enter it, and you must be more righteous than the Pharisees to get in. Jesus' parable explaining the kingdom are not always much clearer. The kingdom is like good seed, yeast, a net, treasure, a pearl. When I was thinking about how to paint the kingdom of heaven, I found meaning in the parable of the mustard seed, partly because I love trees, but it also helped me to visualize the concept behind the kingdom of heaven. The health of a tree is a reflection of the strength of its roots. When the roots are healthy, the rest of the tree thrives. When the branches are dying, it's probably that there is a problem with the roots. We are all part of the same tree or kingdom. When a root dies, the corresponding branch withers. When new roots grow, the tree grows fuller. When we spread God's love or deepen our faith, the whole kingdom grows taller and stronger. Just as the roots in the ground cannot see the branches above, we here on earth cannot see the fullness of the kingdom. While the kingdom is with us here on earth in part, it is already fully with God. The painting shows us looking up at the tree, starting with the seed, past the roots, through the branches. Drawing from the other parables, I painted the seed as a pearl, and in the background is the pattern of a net. The text reads, "The tallest tree, the smallest seed." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon the prayer you taught us to pray. We just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would crack open our hearts and that we might hear what it is that you're saying to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. In this particular sermon, Jesus is explaining many things about the kingdom of heaven. He talks about how blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He speaks about the fact that our righteousness does need to exceed that of the Pharisees. He says that it's not just enough for us to do the right thing, but we need to want the right thing in our hearts, that it's our hearts that matter. I've heard you said, do not murder, and I tell you, do not hate. I've heard it said, do not lust. Do not commit adultery, I tell you, do not lust. That the Sermon on the Mount is just trying to explain to us things about this world, things about the kingdom of God that are difficult for us to grasp, and they're difficult for us to grasp because it's the most natural thing in the world for us to center the world around ourselves. It's the most natural thing in the world for us to center the world around our immediate need. It's the most natural thing in the world for us to be selfish. It's the most natural thing in the world to want God to create our kingdom. Immediately prior to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that when you do your good deeds, when you do your almsgiving, don't go out in public and publicize what it is that you're doing and develop the foundation that's in your name that people will praise all over the world, but instead do your good deeds in secret so that when a good deed is done to somebody that they give your Heavenly Father the credit. And then he says that when it comes time to pray, this is how you ought to pray. I'm guessing we've prayed the Lord's Prayer more than once in our life. I'm guessing that the words can kind of become rote. Some of us immediately revert to King James. Some of us revert to other translations. Some of us want to talk about trespasses. Others want to talk about debts. Others sins. And there's always a debate about which is the best thing to do. We have heard the Lord's Prayer, we've thought about the Lord's Prayer, and I'm having a technical malfunction. Thankfully, it's not a wardrobe malfunction, but you know, yeah, okay. And now I've lost my train of thought. It was good, though. So we have the Lord's Prayer, we're saying the Lord's Prayer. What? Yeah, we have said it a lot. Thank you. That gets me back on track. We've said it a lot in our life. And a lot of times when we pray, we feel like, you know, it doesn't feel like anybody's there. It feels like I say this prayer, I'm talking to myself, and what's going on here? And communication is derived from the word commune. So we have communion, and it's easy for us to forget that God is the one that began the communion, God is the one that began the communicating, and that he is the one that has communicated with us to take the lead because he's the one that told us how to pray. And that what this particular prayer is a message from God to each one of us, not only about what does it mean to pray, but a message from God about what it means to commune with him. And that what prayer is not just sharing our mind and sharing our gripes and sharing our sorrows and sharing our requests, and all of those things are legitimate. But that prayer is an interaction with the Holy God of all creation. And what Jesus is telling us in this prayer is, as you move into this, here is the posture you need to adopt, and here is what you need to fill your mind and your heart and your soul with. And if you do, you will commune in a deep way with God. How so? As we said last week, our Father. As we enter into this prayer, we are acknowledging that we are not equal. I know it's the case that some of us have had difficult experiences with our earthly father, and we have that image in mind. And some of us have had good images with our earthly father, and we have that in mind. And what this is calling everybody to do is to begin to open yourself to what it means that you have a heavenly father. Our Father, who is in heaven, who's in a place so glorious that it's beyond our ability to imagine, that we should be reading Revelation every week so that we can get a sense of what it is for God to be in his throne room, surrounded by the heavenly beings singing and praising, and that there's a glory and there's a holiness and that there's a beauty to this that is beyond our ability to imagine. But we need to open our heart to imagine it so that when we enter into this prayer, we have a sense that we have a Father who is in heaven. And by this time in the prayer, our hearts should begin to melt. By this time in the prayer, our hearts should begin to be cracked open. By this time in the prayer, we need to realize that we are beginning to leave some of the mundane and earthly things behind, and we have been welcomed into the presence of the Almighty, and we don't deserve to be in this presence. And we get to call him Father. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. As we see from the burning bush in the first banner, you are on holy ground. Take off your sandals. Prostrate yourself. My name is so awesome that you can't bear it. When we enter into the Lenten season is about preparing ourselves to receive the resurrected Christ. It's trying to detox again from this world that we live in. And you may say, I'd say this every Advent and every Lent. And yes, I do, because every Advent and every Lent, we all need to detox. We probably need to detox every day. We can start out in the morning with a good place of God, but by the end of the day, we've got gripes, concerns, worries, and it's all about us. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. We don't tend to think of names as having lots of significance. But that's not what the scripture says. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you ask for things in my name, you will receive them. That there is power in the name of Jesus that's beyond our ability to understand. The rationalists or the rational side of each one of us in this room may say that doesn't really make very much sense, doesn't seem to be true. I invoke the name of Jesus, I don't think that anything's happening, and we just do not know. There is so much we do not know. And one of the things that the Lord's Prayer is trying to get us in touch with every time that we say it is, we are going to a Heavenly Father who is so much more than we are. And we want his kingdom to come. each of us can find ourselves building our own little kingdoms, our house, our family, retirement, you name it, politics, whatever. It's the most natural thing in the world for us to be involved in kingdom building. And when we go to God in prayer, and if you think about what we ask for when we go to God in prayer, how much of what we pray for is to build our kingdom? How much of what we pray for is that it's really all about us? And that we want to build our kingdom, and we want God to build our kingdom, and that, yes, it's great if his kingdom comes, but in the meantime, it's, I want mine. And what this prayer, what this passage is reminding us of is simply this. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's all about God's kingdom. As the parables in Matthew 13 point out, this is not a benign, feel-good world that we live in, but we didn't need that before the video we saw. But we're told that at the end of time, there's going to be a winnowing, some are going to be thrown into the fire and others will not. It's not everybody that prays this prayer, and it's not everybody that means this prayer. And the reality is that in this world in which we're in, there's lots of kingdoms trying to be built, and we see the conflict and the hate, and we see all of these things. And it's our job, it is the reason why we are here, is to build the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And that what this prayer reminds us of every single day of our lives is that we need to recognize that when I wake up in the morning, my purpose for being here on earth is to be solely devoted to helping to build the kingdom of God. That this is not about me, that it's about God. And that whatever I can do to bring his kingdom to earth, that is what I need to do this day. And if it cost me my life, then it was a price well worth paying. Because the reality in this life is that it is not a tame game. It is a blood sport. There are casualties all around. And it's not about our comfort. It's not about our money. We exist to build the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's really easy to kind of get the impression that God's not doing anything. You know? We had 21 Christians executed. Now we got 200 kidnapped. We almost know what the news story is going to be. Where's God? You can see why it's so tempting for us to try to take things in our own hands and say, well, if God's not going to do it, then I have to do it. But what Leah represents in this banner about the kingdom of God is that there's a lot that's going on in the kingdom that we do not see. Believe it or not, there are seeds in the ground. They fell into the ground and they died. And apparently, spring will come. Doesn't look that way. It's supposed to get more snow today. I know. Why not? Bring it on. I mean, it looks like nothing's happening. I mean, and I'm not a biologist, but if you tell me there's dead things in the ground and they're going to grow in the spring, no, I don't think so. But the spring will come, and those seeds will germinate, and the roots will go out, and we won't see any of it. And then they'll just kind of gradually emerge, and they'll be really little. And then by the end of the summer, they'll be everywhere. That what Jesus is talking about in these parables is the fact that the kingdom, it may seem like not much is happening, but God is building his kingdom. Of that, I have no doubt. That the big story in this world today is the number of Muslims coming to Christ, even though we don't see so much about it. But that in Pakistan and other places, crusades are going on where Muslims are coming forward to accept Christ by the thousands. That the reality is that despite the fact that we may not be apparent to any one of us what God is doing or how he's doing it, he is building his kingdom. That we may wonder at Christ Church if if revival is going to come to Amherst, if growth is going to come, how is all this going to work, and do we need to take things in our own hands? And what this parable tells us is all we need to do is get on our knees and say, "Thy kingdom come." And he is bringing his kingdom. And what is it that I need to do this particular day to help to build the kingdom of God? That we'd only see through a glass darkly. That as Leah's portrayed it, we can be underneath this tree, we can see the pearl, but the reality is there's so much more, and then there's stuff beyond the trees we cannot see at all. We can't see the next neighborhood. Our vision is limited. And what we need to do is we need to enter into prayer and say, "My Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come." God is communicating to each one of us in those words. Yeah, we're saying the words, but he's communicating to us. And he's saying, "Open your hearts to each one of these things so that we can commune together, so that I may speak with you, so that you may connect with me, and so that that you might be my son, that you might be my daughter, and that you might be my servant in the building of the kingdom of God, because that's why we're here." How much have we made it about us? How much have we kind of decided we have to take things in our own hands? How much have we developed complaints because God didn't do things the way we wanted? This prayer is the prayer to center us, to remind us of who we are, to remind us of who God is. That it's a model for prayer because it's a prayer that opens our hearts and minds and souls to God, and he will commune with us. And we can opt out. The parable says that the angels will come at the end of time and throw some into the fire and some not. As Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? And it really, really matters. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this image of the mustard seed. That even if we have the smallest amount of faith, you can build it. Lord, we just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would awaken that mustard seed in each one of us, Father, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would help us to commune more deeply with you, and that you'd help us to begin to stay, to use this prayer to stay centered in who it is that we are, and more importantly, who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.